Please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts to worship God Almighty. Living God, you sent the Holy Spirit to breathe life into your church. Let us no longer be captives to fear, but messengers of your love, so that all may be reconciled in you through Jesus Christ, our peace. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, and can be found on pages 914 to 915 in your church Bibles. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and can be found on page 1093 of the Church Bibles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." This, too, is the word of the Lord.
So let's start out this Pentecost morning by talking about love. Love. So you say, well, Pentecost is not about love, Pastor Mark. Why start talking about love? Well, for this reason, I think you'll understand in just a moment. I think in order to understand better the Holy Spirit, we should first talk about love. So tell me this. What is love? What is love? Love is, can you define it for me? I know you can describe it, but I want you to define it. Those are two different things. Love is what? Well, it's not so easy, is it? Not so easy. Love is actually harder to define than one would imagine. And so for this reason, authors and songwriters, painters and poets have for a long time been using images and analogies and metaphors and similes to explain what love is. Love has been compared to many things over the years. Love has been compared, for example, to a shadow. Easy to see, but hard to grasp. Think about it. Love is like a roller coaster. Need I say anything more or show anything more? Love is like an hourglass. Listen closely here. Love is like an hourglass. When the heart is full, the mind is empty. I'm just telling you what I read. So if you don't like any of those descriptions of love or images of love, a few more. Love's like a flower. Love's like a river. Love's like a boomerang. Love is like a fever. Love is like a knife. Love is like a butterfly. And then my favorite one, love is like a pizza. And the author of this went on to list 7 reasons how love is like a pizza. All right? So the truth is that love is like all these things, but is none of these things, right? It's like all those, but is actually none. Love is so complex. Love is so multifaceted that it requires a number of images, a number of analogies, a number of metaphors, a number of similes to describe and to just define it a little bit. So on this Pentecost day, this Pentecost Sunday, we're going to think about the Holy Spirit theologically. This is going to be a lot of theological learning this morning. We're going to think about the Holy Spirit theologically, and we're going to think about the way he is presented to us in Scripture. Theologians talk of God accommodating himself to human understanding. And then the way he does this is he makes things plain to us in Scripture through analogies, through similes, through images. And this certainly holds true for the way God communicates to us in Scripture who the Holy Spirit is and what he's all about. So did you know that in Scripture we are given multiple ways in which to think about the Holy Spirit? We are given multiple images to help us understand him. And no wonder. The Holy Spirit is a really complex and multifaceted member of the Godhead. So no surprise then that one image is not enough. One explanation is not enough. Something so complex, so multifaceted as the Holy Spirit can hardly be described or defined in one way. So again, for this reason, God has given us multiple ways through his word to understand the Holy Spirit. He's presented him in multiple images. The first, actually, which we heard this morning in our second reading. Let me just repeat that reading, the first part of it. So listen here for what image is given to us in Scripture of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And this is the Holy Spirit's arrival. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. In this account, the Spirit's coming on Pentecost Day is we see the Holy Spirit presented to us in terms of a wind then, a wind. This wind, as we just read, it fills the whole house where Jesus' followers are gathering. This forceful wind in that house on Pentecost Day, it's symbolic not only of the Spirit's awesome power and strength, but also of his life-giving capabilities. In this case, the capability to give new life in Christ, to those gathered in that house on that day. And believe it or not, this life-giving capability of God's Spirit, we very much encounter also in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for wind or breath, ruach, that's the same word used for the Spirit of God, ruach. Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God. We read of him in the Old Testament as someone very active, very involved, very alive. And in fact, he shows up in the second verse of the Bible in Genesis 1:2. where he's bringing about new life in this way. I'll just read that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, the breath of God, the wind of God, was hovering over the waters. But that's not the only example. There are many more of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, presented to us as life-giving breath, life-giving wind, life-giving spirit in the Old Testament. In Job 33:4, we read this, of the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God, as a source of vitality, as a source of life. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God, the Ruach El, has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. So that's one image then. One image of the Holy Spirit that we receive in Scripture. The image as God's powerful, life-giving wind or breath. Let's move on to the next. So we go back to Acts 2 again, what we just read earlier, what Christoph read earlier, and we see alongside wind, the Holy Spirit is presented as something else. I'll pick up the reading now at verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, those gathered in that room, something like fire is seen resting on their heads. So this then is another representation of the Spirit, and this representation is the Spirit as fire. So why fire? Why not rain, snow, dew, cloud? Well, think about it. What does snow or dew or rain or cloud do? Well, it freezes. It dampens. It shrouds. It smolders or smothers. But what does fire do? What does fire do? Well, it produces a spark, heat, energy, activity. It propels. Fire empowers. And of course, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit did to the church on that day, on that first Pentecost day, as the believers gathered. The apostles went out from that gathering place empowered to speak the gospel in foreign tongues. They went out from there empowered to heal and perform miracles. They went out from there empowered to preach and to baptize. They went out from there empowered to be who they needed to be in order to be the church of Jesus Christ. So this fire then that we see descend on the disciples, on the followers of Jesus, on that first Pentecost day, it is symbolic of power that they have received. And this power-giving aspect of the Spirit continues to today, right? Now, of course, I should note that believers have different perspectives on this question of how exactly the power of the Spirit is displayed in the lives of believers today, right? Some of us believe that it is very much in what is called the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit that this power is displayed. Extraordinary gifts like speaking tongues, for example, administering healings, receiving visions, giving prophecies. Others of us, though, we believe the power of the Spirit today is primarily displayed in what might be called the ordinary gifts of the Spirit. In showing love, for example. In demonstrating patience. In producing joy. In promoting peace. In exhibiting kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. They call those the ordinary gifts of the Spirit, but given the times we live in, I'm not so sure they're that ordinary. But anyway, I think regardless of whether we are firm believers in the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit continuing or in mainly the ordinary gifts of the Spirit, we can all agree that the Spirit empowers us to carry out Christ's work here on this earth. The Holy Spirit is the fire within that brings about the kind of witness in us that we are meant to give to this world. Okay, so now we have two images, right? We have first the Holy Spirit presented to us as wind, and then the Holy Spirit presented to us as fire. Here's now the third. We actually read this first passage today in our assurance of pardon. This is from Ezekiel chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Okay, and this pairs with a passage for the New Testament from John 3:5, where we read this. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. All right, so what image do these texts represent? Well, in both texts, both the Ezekiel and then the John, the Spirit is compared to water, And specifically, the connection here is to the cleansing, cleaning properties of water, right? So if any of you have ever been to a car wash, you understand how water can be an extremely effective force for cleaning, right? And likewise, the Spirit can be an extremely effective force for cleaning human hearts. The Spirit is the cleanser of hearts, we're told in Scripture, the one who powerfully washes the sin away. So how does he do this? How does the Spirit wash the sin away? Well, first, in moving us and motivating us to see our own sin, right? We can't deal with sin until we're aware of it. We can't see it for what it is until we see it with the Spirit's power. So this part of the cleansing process that's brought about by the Spirit is really all about helping us spot the dirt, right? Helping us spot the dirt. Spot the dirt inside of us. Spot the dirt inside our hearts. But it's more than that. Secondly, it's about the Spirit washing away that dirt then, so that the condition of our hearts actually changes. The Spirit purifies, the Spirit sanctifies, giving us hearts that look and behave far differently from before. In that passage from Ezekiel we read that the Spirit gives us the ability to follow God's will for our lives. It allows us to be who we were created to be by the force of the Spirit's cleansing. The Spirit effects change in our hearts, removing the bad, thereby enabling the good. So that's what the Holy Spirit as a force of cleaning is all about. The Holy Spirit as cleansing water. All right, so if you're counting, we've had 3. We're going to 5, by the way. Some of you probably feared we were going to 10, but all right. So 3 down, 2 to go. Fourth image is given to us in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 3, the story of Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan is told. And in this story, we see yet another way in which the Spirit is represented. And some of you maybe have already guessed this one. I'll start at verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So the Spirit here is symbolized by a bird, a dove. So what does this tell us about the Holy Spirit? Well, about the symbolism of the dove, I think we're on a little less firm interpretive ground, shall we say, because there is no explicit explanation given in Scripture why the Spirit is represented as a dove. But that said, many Bible scholars suggest, and I would agree with them, that this dove imagery has something to do with peace, God's peace. God's peace descending to earth at the introduction of Jesus to the world. And if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. God announces to the world at Jesus' baptism that this is his son in whom he's well pleased. And we know that this son, his son, will be the one who brings peace between God and humanity. What better way then to symbolize the descent of God's peace into this world than through the imagery of a dove? The dove, which even at that time represented peace. I don't know how familiar we are all with doves. I would say for good reason, right? A dove represents peace. It's a gentle, quiet, mild bird. It screams, well, whispers, peace. And this peace is what God has brought to his people through Jesus Christ. He has brought the peace that goes beyond our understanding, but not beyond our need, certainly. The Holy Spirit's descent as a dove represents the essence of Jesus' descent as a Savior bringing peace between God and humanity. So that's then the Holy Spirit as a dove. So that's four. We're on to the last one now, five. One more image to consider from Scripture of who the Holy Spirit is and what he's all about. Ephesians 1 gives us this image. And see if you can spot it as I read it. Ephesians 1:13, Paul says this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Paul says you were marked with a seal, comma, the promised Holy Spirit. So here, the Holy Spirit is presented to us as a seal, or if you like, a brand. In Bible times, livestock were branded, right, with seals, and presumably they still are in many places today. Branded with seals, and these seals on livestock showed to whom they belonged. And the same, presumably, again, it's done here in Switzerland, all around the world. You can see a cow often, and it will be tagged, or even the seal will be burned into it. Right away, you say, oh, I know whom that belongs to. So this is Paul telling the Ephesian believers very much the same thing in his letter. He's telling them that when they received the Holy Spirit, it was like receiving a seal, a brand. When they received the Holy Spirit, this marked them. It marked them as forever belonging to God. The Holy Spirit was a confirmation of God's ownership of them, confirmation of his promise to be forever their God. Some of you perhaps have heard of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or perhaps better said, the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. Essentially, what this doctrine of the preservation of the saints is all about is once you belong to God, once you are sealed as his by the Holy Spirit, you always belong to God. God never lets go of those who belong to him. And this is where the Holy Spirit's involved. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit resides in you for as long as you live, he will continue to reside in you. With the Holy Spirit inside you as part of you, it's impossible then for you to be separated from God. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee of your belonging to him. So that's then the Holy Spirit as a seal, as an enabler, a guarantor of belonging. Okay, so this morning we've seen five images which the Holy Spirit is represented to us in Scripture. And these five images hopefully help us understand a bit the rich, complex, multifaceted nature of the Holy Spirit himself. So as we prepare to leave now, I'd like us to reflect on this. It's not for nothing. I know that's not good English, but it's not for nothing. The Apostle Peter, in Acts 2:38, speaks about the Holy Spirit as a gift. Acts 2:38b, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This unearned, undeserved presence of God in our lives, God's Spirit in our lives, it's a gift. For the life he gives, for the power he supplies, for the cleansing he performs, for the peace he brings, for the belonging he ensures. How else could we think of the Holy Spirit other than that as one of God's greatest gifts to his people? Think of life without the Spirit. Think of a life in which we were still dead to God instead of being alive in Christ. Think if the Holy Spirit had never breathed new life into us in that way. No, we need the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to give us life. And think of a life in which our behaviors and attitudes were dominated and controlled by our natural inclinations. Think of a life in which the selfish desires of our hearts always called the shots. Think of a life in which we, not the Spirit, were ultimately in control. It's not a good life, I can tell you that. No, we need the gift of the Holy Spirit to transform us by his power. Think of a life in which we couldn't recognize our own sin in our own hearts or do anything about it. Think of a life in which nothing in our hearts could ever change. A life in which the same destructive behaviors and attitudes controlled us. No, we need the gift of the Spirit to cleanse us. And think of a life in which there were no hope of reconciliation with God, no hope of enjoying his peace. No, we need the gift of the Holy Spirit to bring peace into our relationship with him. And finally, think of a life in which our belonging to God were dependent on how we feel about him at any given moment, or how he felt about us at any given moment. Think about that kind of a life. That if that's what our relationship, that's what our continuity with him, our belonging to him, was based on feelings. No, we need the gift of the Spirit to seal us to him irrevocably, unconditionally. Life without the Spirit. Some of us have experienced such a life. Some of us, maybe all of us, have witnessed such a life. Some of us are living that life right now. And it's no life to live. The life to live is the one through the Spirit. This is a life of faith and a life of hope. This is a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This is the life God wants for us. And he wants it for our well-being. He wants it for the benefit of the others. And he wants it for his own glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit given to your people first on that Pentecost day. We pray, Lord, that we would receive this gift with gladness and with gratitude, and that this gift that we have received would be evident in the way we live our lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here today celebrating the work of the Holy Spirit. go from here celebrating the life he gives, the power he supplies, the cleansing he performs, the peace he brings, and the eternal belonging he ensures. And may the grace now of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.